know as you listen to those words to help us understand where Paul's coming from when he writes them, when he says these things. You remember, Paul is in a Roman prison and he's writing to the church in Ephesus about the middle of the first century. And Paul, as he writes this letter to the Ephesian Christians, he really breaks the letter down, or we can break the letter down into two parts. The first part is he tells these Ephesian believers who they are in Christ. So chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians really can be summed up in this idea. Believer, this is who you are in Christ. Second part of the book, second half of the book, then is really the outflow of who you are in Christ. He tells them how they ought to live or what life needs to look like as a result of who you are in Christ. So first, who you are in Christ. Second, how you ought to live as a result of who you are in Christ. So as you come, as we come to the book of Ephesians, remember that layout or that outline. And we're still in the section that tells us who we are in Christ. And I hope by the end of this, you and I hear a lot about ourselves and learn a lot about ourselves as Paul tells us who we are in Christ. I want to kind of start with this thought, though. Years ago, I was privileged to go off to seminary. And at this point, I went to Reformed Theological Seminary, RTS. And at this point, there were only two campuses, Jackson, Mississippi and Orlando, Florida. Now, I ask you, which one would you choose? Orlando, clearly, right? So that's the one that we chose for obvious reasons. But also they had a great faculty assembled there. And one of the folks I was most looking forward to sitting under was R.C. Sproul. You may know of him. You've maybe seen his books or read his books, seen his DVDs or whatever. He puts on a yearly conference, too. And that's, I know some of you have been to that. But as I began to look at my curriculum and how it shook out, in terms of my core classes, I was not going to have RC. And so I then had to get creative. I had to look at my electives and go, okay, what electives is RC teaching? Which ones can I take that will fit with my schedule? So I signed up for a night class called Justification. And it was a 10-week class that went for 2 to 3 hours each. First of all, I want to know how a man speaks on justification for 2 to 3 hours 10 times. I mean, you're bought with the blood of Christ because of what he did on the cross. His righteousness given to you, your unrighteousness given to him. There's my justification. I wonder, what in the world is he going to talk about? And as I got halfway through this class, I began to realize it wasn't so much what he was saying as how he was saying it that was impacting me. And I sat there and I came to the conclusion, it began to dawn on me, this man would die for this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Do I feel that deeply about this doctrine or any doctrine? And so that how began to speak to me in very loud and clear ways, along with the what. And as we get into Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, and we see Paul praying this prayer that we just read, I want you to think in terms of that paradigm, the what and the how, because I think both are wonderfully instructive for us. As we get into this prayer, I want you to hear what Paul prays for the believers. What's this reality he wants them to see? He wants them to experience, because brothers and sisters, you and I need that reality in our lives. If he's praying it for them, it's good enough for us. But I also want you to hear the how, because that's instructive. And we'll get back to that. I'll start with the what. Listen to what he prays. Really, the first part of this section is the how, and I'm going to skip over it. Like I said, I'll come back to it at the end if we have time. I kind of ran out first service, but we'll do the best we can. I want to go right to the what. Verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's the what. There's kind of two parts to the what, and they both start with that. Those are the signs that tell us. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then he goes on to the second one in 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And we'll get to that in just a second. But don't miss first point. What does he pray first off? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would be given revelation and insight and wisdom by the Holy Spirit, that Christ might be revealed to them, that Christ might be made known to them. In a word or in a phrase, Paul wanted these believers to know, or he wanted them to know Christ. It's that simple. Everything that we're going to talk about from there on, or from here on, is that one prayer. Ephesian Christians, I want you to know Christ. Covenant Christians, that's my prayer for you. And I hope it's our prayer for each other in this place, in this time, is that you and I would know Christ. Not know about Him. Not know data concerning or regarding Him. Not know little factoids or trivia about this Christ, but truly know Christ. You see, there's a difference, isn't there? Andrew Webster, raise your hand. I want people to know Andrew Webster. Here's my good friend, Andrew Webster. Andrew is from Arlington, Virginia. Whoop, whoop, Arlington, yes, my man. Grew up in the same county. His dad's a pastor. Andrew's a sophomore at JMU, voice major. Junior, when did that happen? Man. See, I don't even know about him that well. Junior at JMU, voice major, can sing like a... He's got a great voice. Maybe you've heard him at our performing arts concert. But knowing those things about Andrew, do you know him? Do I know him just because I can rattle off those facts about Andrew? No, we don't. Andrew, what is it that makes you tick? What is it that keeps you up at night dreaming about God's call on your life? Andrew, what is it you're afraid of? What do you fear? What do you struggle with? What do you wrestle with? What's your greatest desires? You think about how God's called you to live in this world, in this time. We don't know those things. That's what it is to know someone. And my fear is, brothers and sisters, we can know about Christ. We can fill our heads and our minds with all this data, all this knowledge about Christ, and not know Christ. We can come and we do the Christian game and the Christian thing by coming to church and never know the Christ. Paul's prayer for the believers at Ephesus, my prayer for you, and I hope our prayer for each other, is that we would know Christ. That by His Spirit, He would reveal Himself to you in wisdom and insight. That's Paul's first request, and it is mine to the Father on your and our behalf. But then the second, I think, is really more of an outflow or an explanation of the first. To know Christ, then, is to know these things, in other words. And there are three things that he identifies in particular. He starts out with, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Let me stop for just a second. Why does he pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened? In fact, we just sang this. Why would we need to pray that? Naturally, is that the state of our hearts? Our hearts, naturally, apart from the work of his Spirit, what are they? They're darkened and dull, aren't they? You know your heart, and I know my heart. And they are darkened and dull. And we need the work of the Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, that they would be enlightened, that we would see these things that He's about to go on to. And so it is right and it is good that Paul asked for these things, and it is right and it is good that we would ask for these things. As you pray for your heart and as you pray for other believers, it's a good thing to pray. Father, open the eyes of their heart that they might see. Father, give enlightenment to me that I would see. By your Spirit, open my eyes. And then he prays for these three things. Father, open the eyes of their heart that they might be enlightened to see, first of all, the hope of their calling. Now, let's unpack these words for a second. What does he mean by hope? You see, when you and I use that word hope, what do we usually mean? We hope for something that will come in the future, but we don't know if it's coming. For example, I hope that this Christmas there'll be a Hummer sitting under the Christmas tree with my name on it. I can hope, but it's not certain. In fact, it's far from certain. I hope that I get an A on this test. For me, far from certain. I hope the Redskins win today. Oh, that's a lot closer to certain. Why the laughter? One can dream. Come on. We use the word hope as in something or in respect to something that's not certain. But that's not how the Bible uses it. Think more in terms of assurance. And listen to how James Montgomery Boyce puts it. In common speech, we generally hope for uncertain things. But in the Bible, the word is used of that which is certain because it is grounded on what God has done for us in the work of Christ. Assurance. There's assurance because it's not grounded in us. It's not grounded in some uncertain future event. It is grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so all these things that we're going to talk about in terms of our calling, we can be certain of and rest in because they are true. They are accomplished in the cross of Christ. And as we unpack these things, know that they simply, I've drawn them out of Ephesians. They're just a small list. If we studied harder, we could pull out more. If we looked at the whole of Scripture, we could have more. But Christians, at the very least, your calling is this. We are saints. Chosen ones, set apart. Chosen before the foundation of the world. We are to be holy and blameless. To walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to imitate God and to walk in love as He loved us, to walk as children of light, putting away deeds of darkness. We are sons and daughters through adoption, called into the household of God. Let me stop there for just a moment. Get your head around this one. That you and I are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You and I who bring nothing to the table. You and I who deserve nothing from God. And God has brought us in. He has brought us to the table. He has made us sons and daughters. You're members of His family. Not slaves out here. Not strangers, outcasts. You're here. You're at the table. It's yours. You're a child. That's your calling. We're called into one body, one faith, one baptism. We're called to use our gifts for the building up of the body, to engage in spiritual battle, pushing back the kingdom of darkness and advancing the kingdom of God here on this earth. That's our calling. And we are called to godly, God-honoring relationships. It's sobering when you think about all that we're called to, isn't it? And you begin to ask the question, or I think it at least begs the question, God, how? I'm not sufficient for this. I'm not adequate for this. Does your heart do that? Like, if you're honest with yourself, it does. And it's a great question. Because it comes back to the hope that we talked about at the very first. It's not your adequacy. It's not your sufficiency. It's Christ in His finished work on the cross. This is your calling, and God has begun this in you if you're in Him. He's already begun it. Things have started to change. Things have moved in your life. It's already begun. And one day He'll complete it. And not only that, but our hope is this. If He's called you to it, He'll equip you for it. I look at some of these things and I go, Lord, I can't do that. That's not me. And that's exactly right. It's not you. It's not me. It's going to take Christ working through you and through me. And you can bank on that principle. If God has called you to it, He will equip you for it. That's the hope that we have in Christ, in His finished work. Paul prays, believers in Ephesus, I pray, believers at Covenant, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling, but secondly, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And what is our inheritance? A survey again from Ephesians will tell you this. What is our inheritance? In Christ, we have grace and peace from God our Father and the riches of His grace. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ, we have the love and the kindness of God. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our sins. Can you imagine the freedom we would live with if we just believed those few things right there? How much of our time, how much of our energy, how much of our life do we spend hiding from God and others in shame? Really? How much do we invest in that hiding? And God says, you don't have to. Your inheritance, you're free. You're redeemed. You are bought. You are purchased by His blood. And you have forgiveness of sins. You don't need to hide. There's no more hiding. Come on out. He knows you and He loves you. There's no more reason. There's no more need for hiding. But not only that, there's a reality yet to come. All these are present realities, but there's a greater reality yet to come. In Christ, we have an inheritance to come. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it this way. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, just as I have been fully known. Isn't that beautiful? We see, but we see dimly. And it's veiled, but one day we will see face to face. Isn't that breathtaking? And God gives us that, not just something that we can know and go, oh, well, that's great in that day. God gives us that so it will change our now, our here and now. Theologians call this the already and the not yet. The already has begun. We experience this in part now. But God lets us know of the not yet so it changes the already. Does that make sense? Maybe an illustration or a picture will help you understand this. Because of what I do, work with college students, and college is the time of love. And students tend to get engaged. In fact, I just heard of a couple who got engaged here this morning, or didn't get engaged, but they told me this morning. Christopher and Megan, are you here? There they are right there, the lovely couple in the back, yes. Okay, all right, there they are. I did see the glow in the back there. I should have known you guys were there. And as all engaged couples should be, very excited. And they can't wait for that day. In fact, engaged couples will do these things where they actually have a way to count down the days till the wedding day. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. And one of the ones that I've heard of is they'll take these paper rings and, you know, like we do at Christmas time. Maybe you even do this at Christmas time where you count down, you tear one ring off. And as the ring gets smaller, as you know, as you put it on your door frame or in your room. And as you go out the door, you take one ring off and you're one day closer. And then you take the next ring off and you're one day closer. And there's this visual telling you this day is coming. Or I've also heard of couples doing this. If you can look from now until the day of our wedding, we have 140 days. They'll start at Psalm 140 and they'll read one psalm a day together. Yeah, beautiful, right? Okay, so then they go all the way down. I see some of the girls going, I'm going to remember that one. Yeah, that's awesome. I'm going to do that. And so you get down to Psalm 1 and you know you're there. But listen, that's a great thing to be excited. But you know what? Engagement isn't just, you don't wait for wedding day to become husband or wife. God starts to do something and you start to realize, whoa, this is for real. Like, I really have to grow up. There's a lot of work to do in this engagement thing. Like, I might need to know how to balance a checkbook. I might need to know how to get money into that checking account. So maybe a job would be good. Maybe finishing out my education would also be a good thing. Maybe knowing how to love this woman or love this man as you work through the premarital counseling, maybe that's a good idea. And so you start to work on these things in the engagement because that day is coming and it changes the here and now, doesn't it? And isn't it that way with our inheritance in Christ? It's not just some far off reality that doesn't matter here and now. Brothers and sisters, it matters now. If your eyes, if your heart is fixed on that day, it will impact your here and now. It changes you. And those realities have already begun, though we don't know them in fullness. Do these realities make any difference in your life? Have they come to the point where they're changing you in the here and the now? Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they might know the hope of the calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and then lastly, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of His power. What is our power? What is this power Paul's talking about? Let me give you again, Ephesians. We are in Him. That's our power. In that first sentence that we've been working over for so many weeks, remember that one sentence that takes quite a few verses, Paul mentions in Him 8 times. Your power is as you're joined to Him. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Secondly, we have resurrection power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit lives in you and it lives in me. We serve the One who rules over all. Your boss owns it all. He oversees every bit of it. This truly is our Father's world. Listen to both of these put in Paul's words here in Ephesians 1, just after the verses we've been reading. He's been talking about the power, those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There they are, those two ideas. This Spirit, this power that raised Jesus from the dead also is yours and mine. And He lives in you and He lives in me. We have resurrection power. We serve the One who rules over all. We've been given grace to serve through the use of our gifts. Do you know that? Grace isn't given just at the time of salvation. Every day of your life, God has given grace to you. You and I may just not have been aware of it. But even this day, God has given grace to you. Do you know that? The fact that you're here in God's presence with God's people is God's grace to you. The fact that you've been singing praises to God, praying to Him, reading His Word, sitting under His Word, that's God's grace to you. You and I have been given grace every day to serve, to honor Him, to glorify Him. You've been given grace. And lastly, we have the sword of the Spirit, that offensive weapon of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And we pray in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do you know all this power that is yours in Christ? Or maybe a prior question, do you even consider it? Do you even think about it? Because I think that's part of the problem too. We might acknowledge it if we took time to think about it. But I think we live most of our lives negligent or ignorant of the fact that all this is ours in Christ. And let me give you a picture to help see this. Blaine, where are you? I know you're... Come on. Come on down, Blaine. Blaine loves to serve. I don't know if you know Blaine Anderson, but he loves to serve. And Blaine is a senior at JMU. Took a guess there. Worked out okay. All right, Blaine. Blaine loves to serve. And Blaine, I noticed on the way in, there's a lot of like dirt in this room and a lot of grass that came in on people's feet, you know, the wet ground and everything. So while I'm finishing out here, can you just get this room cleaned up with the broom? Yeah, that'd be great. I mean, sweeping carpet, that's okay, right?
I mean, I guess.
It's not going to work so well, is it?
No.
You'd spend hours in here trying to do this, wouldn't you? Blaine, let me make your life a little easier. Why don't you take this guy?
Yeah.
Is that working for you a little better?
Yeah,
okay. You know what? But before you get to work on that, let me just give you a heads up. A recent talent show that we did in here, we kind of had the back opened up, and there's an aisle in the back there. You know, from one end of the divider over to the other, it took me about an hour just to do that aisle with this. Well, what are you waiting for? Let's go. Blaine, hold on. This is your lucky day. Blaine, I give to you the mother of all vacuums. Let me bring it on around here. Blaine, you get to work with this bad boy. Now we're talking, right? Your eyes lit up when I brought that seat out. Yeah, now you're ready. Good, you can go ahead and sit down. Now we're getting it done, right? I've been a pastor here for 17 or 18 years, and I just learned about this thing a year ago. People have been watching me clean up with that. And I just learned about that. That thing's a Zamboni. You know the thing they use on the ice to... It's got a 60-inch deck. That is awesome. Can you ride on it? Is there a place we can? But see, here's the reality. Seriously. You and I live a lot of the Christian life here to so little effect. And we might acknowledge, okay, because we're in Christ, we have a little power, and maybe we live here. But why? Why do we live here when we have all this? And I look, all illustrations, all analogies come to an end, right? Because we have so much more than this in Christ. And let me take this even a step further. Blaine, for this to work, what's got to happen? It's got to be plugged in, right? It's got to have a power source. And I think that's part of the problem too. We're sitting here going, okay, we have all this available to us, but how do I appropriate that or how do I get hold of that? All right. And maybe yet another picture will help here. It's time for true confessions. This stays in this room. I might have shared this before and get used to it. It's going to get worse. I'm 43 and I'll just start repeating illustrations and it's okay. You just laugh and nod your head like it's new. So I grew up in a family of nine. I'm eighth out of nine. And being on the younger end, you got to come up with defense mechanisms to survive. You feeling me, Haley? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So, to survive, we had to go after our older siblings. My little brother and I, two of my sisters are deaf, and they're the ones right above us. And when my sisters were given the chore of vacuuming, we'd hide around the corner. We'd sneak around the corner and unplug. So here are my sisters doing this for five. I know. You don't have to tell me. I'm a changed man. Okay? Where is their grace in this room? Somebody last service, when I said I'm a changed man, they yelled out, "Not much." Man, it's a tough crowd. But let me take this a step further. I think for us to get hold of the power that's ours, because that was kind of the next question in my progression. Okay, if this is true, Christ Jesus, if this is true that we have this power in Christ, how do I get hold of it? I believe it, but how do I get hold of it? And I only have one answer for you. And it seems way too simplistic. But here's my answer. Stay close to Christ. That's all I know to tell you. I think that's why Paul prays the way he does, that you would have a knowledge, that God would give you wisdom and insight to know Christ. You see, I think what it means to take hold of this is be close to Christ and you'll become like Christ. Be close to Christ and you'll become like Christ. If you want that kind of power, be close to Christ. I'd love to give you some magic bullet or some magic way to appropriate this or to take hold of this power, but all I know to tell you is draw near to Christ. Know Christ. Make that the one aim, the one goal of your life. And you'll know the riches of the inheritance in the saints. You'll know the hope of His calling. You'll know the surpassing greatness of His power. Be close to Christ and you'll become like Christ. I told you we'd spend a few minutes on how Paul prays. You know, before I do that, let me ask you this question. Going back to this whole idea of power. Because I think there's a reality every one of us in here struggle with. You and I come here to this place every Sunday morning in a place of weakness and brokenness, don't we? Where are you weak this morning? How are you weak this morning? Are you struggling with fear? This might happen, that might happen, fear of the unknown. Do you wrestle with worry? Are you weak because sin has taken its toll on you, has beaten you up? Maybe it's been the same one, battling this besetting sin over and over and over. And maybe you're discouraged from that battle. Maybe you're here this morning and you're physically suffering. You know, physical weakness. Maybe your past, you're here this morning and you're hurt and you're wounded from things that happened to you or maybe things that you did to someone else. Or maybe you're just flat out apathetic. You want to believe, you want to care, but you can't make yourself believe and you can't make yourself care. Where are you weak? And in that place, you need to know Jesus is the answer to every one of them. Every one of those places. The power that you and I have in Christ is the answer to every one of them. that you might know the surpassing greatness of His power. How Paul prays. First of all, it strikes me as we go back, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, it strikes me that Paul heard and he considered their faith and their love. Because that means getting outside yourself, doesn't it? You've got to think outside you to ask or to say these kinds of things. To consider their faith, to consider their love for each other. And that's not how we tend to deal, is it? Life tends to revolve around me. If you're you, it revolves around you. And Paul's saying, look, I see your faith and I see your love for each other. And as I see that, I'm encouraged to pray for you. How does Paul pray? He thinks, he considers them before himself. Secondly, Paul did not cease giving thanks for them. Ponder this in light of Paul's circumstances. Where was Paul again? He was in prison, wasn't he? What was he in prison for? Sharing the gospel. Why was he sharing the gospel? In obedience. When we do obedience, what do we expect from God? Reward, right? If you and I were in Paul's shoes, what would we be doing right now? God, why am I here? Shaking our fist at God. Complaining and whining. What's Paul doing? Giving thanks. Giving thanks to God, and he's praying. Just the very fact that he prayed speaks volumes to me. He prayed. Why? Because he trusted the one he prays to. He's in control. It's exactly what I should do. And he prays for them. Doesn't just pray for himself. He prays for them. I think all of those are very instructive for us. As we think about how we live, as we think about how we minister, are those things descriptive of you? It's my hope and prayer for Covenant, and I hope it's your hope and prayer for Covenant, that those things would become more and more descriptive of us as a people. That we would know Christ. That we would have the spirit of wisdom and insight and revelation. That we would know the hope of His calling, the inheritance and the glory in the saints. And that we would know the surpassing greatness of His power. Let me pray for us. God, You are good and You are holy and You are mighty. So, Lord, would You do this work in our lives? We need You. We desperately need You, Holy Spirit, because our hearts and our minds are dull and darkened apart from You. So would You bring light to our eyes and to our hearts, to our lives, that we might live out these realities. And that as we do, O Lord, we would rest, that we would rest in You and who You are for us. And that at the end of the day, we would say, Christ truly is enough. That we'd be all satisfied in You. We ask and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.